Tonight's study is titled, I, the Lord, Search the Heart, I Try the Reins. And we'll be looking at the entire psalm at Psalms 93, verses 1 to 5. And the heart is, as I start off here, is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. We know that. That's the heart of man. That's the heart that Christ said, don't call me good, there's none good. It says that in Jeremiah 17:9. Even to the point where God has written these scriptures for us, and we have no doubt in our mind these scriptures talk about what's in our heavens, although part of our flesh would like to put it off on someone else. So even to the point where it can think that we can ascend above the clouds and be like the Most High, as these scriptures remind us, and we can remember that the clouds represent the elect. Jeremiah's 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The truth of the matter is, as we know, no one can know it. Only Christ can know it. And that's why God has to try the reins of our heart. And that's what he's doing. He's showing us that we're beast. He's bringing us to see and understand what is in us so that we can glorify him and gain dominion over that heart. Isaiah 14:14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's always a negative and positive, because we are raised in heavenly places and we are as Jesus was, as he is, so are we. But this is the negative, of course. This is the part of us that doesn't understand that we're not worthy to unloose the sandals of Christ, like John the Baptist said. Ezekiel 28:2, Son of Man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. And that's the natural state of the man of heart, the man's heart. It's Jeremiah, what we just said. Because thine heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yea, thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of a God. And number 16:3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. This is another way of saying they rose above the clouds, or we ascend above the clouds, the witness. And said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? It could have been possible for them to go and talk and communicate, but the approach here was to have dominion over the faith of Moses, and of course that was disobedient to God, and it reflected what was in their heart and what can be in our heart if we're not granted to be humbled and kept in that measure of faith that God has to give us. Putting ourselves above God would be the ultimate expression of deceit and a desperately wicked heart. And yet God tells us that the world, and especially the religious world around us, is in this untethered state, which the scriptures call our former conversation, as those who are being controlled by a harlot system, which we are commanded to come out of, and acknowledge that it is God who has set in motion the false Christ and false prophets who are showing great signs and wonders, which he has given them the ability to do, according to the counsel of his will, so that they shall deceive the very elect, or untether us from the body if it were possible. So that's God's MO. He's using the unbelief of the world to strengthen us. And through Christ, of course, we come to see that and understand that God has called us to see through that and to try the spirits, whether they're of the Lord or not. And that's what gives us peace, because Christ in us, not that we're better than anyone on this earth, but Christ in us is saying, we're here as a body of Christ to cleanse the temple and to cleanse our heavens and to do spiritual battle. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against our neighbor. We're loving our neighbor as ourselves, but we're also understanding that our neighbor and the world that we live in is deceived. And we'll see the scriptures and hopefully at the end of the study understand why the Lord is specifically searching our hearts and trying the reins of our hearts. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also We all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Revelation 17:7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And that's just speaking of what mankind is. This is what the church is. This is what we come out of. In Matthew 24:24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Revelation 19:20, And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So we know who's received the mark of the beast. Well, that's all of us initially. And that mark, of course, has to be, we're reinstated in our relationship with Christ. But that's because we can acknowledge that beast and understand what it is that God's doing with mankind. And them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which, of course, is where we want to be. If we're being judged, if this is the lake of fire, that's how that beast within us is going to be dealt with, in that lake of fire. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So Satan has this power, and in the churches of the world and in the flesh of men, God is giving him that dominion and that ability to bring fire down from heaven and to be able to try the hearts of the elect. See, we have to try these spirits more and more and be able to recognize that no matter what people do in the flesh, we are asking the Lord to discern the spirit, to see behind the heart, and to understand how to judge a matter in the way that God would have us judge it, with righteous judgment, not just looking at the physical, but looking at the spiritual behind the physical. The Lord searches our hearts, and this is why he does that, so we can discern and learn to discern righteous judgment. And he tries the reins through the strong delusion that is in the earth. For example, physical healings. That's an example. That doesn't convert. And then God could give someone the ability outside of the body of Christ, the ability to heal, to cast out a demon, to be able to bring someone to a place of being able to physically see, whatever it may be. The Lord searches our hearts and tries the reins through the strong delusion that is in the earth and in the heavens. That's bringing fire down from heaven, which is the false doctrines that deceive, or the leaven of the Pharisees that Christ warns us against. So these are all admonitions for all of us, and I'm sure we're all familiar with them. And yet God says it's good to be reminded of them. Wow, we're really in a battle here. And as we'll go on into the study, we'll see that regardless of that battle, and here's a verse right here, there's no weapon that the devil can form, that God allows the devil to form, that's going to destroy the elect. And that's Isaiah 54:17. But those things will make us stronger if we are granted the ability to tear down the lies of the devil and see through an entire religious system, or the world, Babylon, that has been deceived by the devil. So this is the meat and potatoes of the study. This is why God creates that strong delusion, because that's partly how he searches our hearts and tries the reins of our hearts to see if we are staying in the word, staying close, being able to understand the condition of the earth that we're living in. And of course, through Jesus Christ and through the body of Christ, through our coming together, we can do that. We can be given that strength and that ability to overcome the lies of the devil. Revelation 13:13 and 14. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And that word miracles there is the same word for the miracles that Christ did. So these are miracles. These are, you know, you can think of the magicians back in Moses' day with the serpent on the ground, turning the rod into a serpent. And then, of course, Moses' rod swallows up those. So he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And that's exactly what men will do in their flesh when they have the power to do miracles and they're given the ability to bring fire down from heaven. They want the dominion over the body, and they want the attention of men. They want their congregations to get big and large. And God tells us we're not to despise the day of small things. We're to recognize that this is not about numbers. We're scattered and we're small. And God says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matthew 16:6, Christ says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So it could be very small, just a small little thing. And that little thing, one little subject, you might sort of get off on a tangent and start looking at it. And then the Lord says, beware of that, because that's how the devil works. He can't deceive us into believing in birthdays, and he can't deceive us into believing in, you know, something for us that's obvious. Those things are long gone and have been destroyed in the fire, purified in the lake of fire. But that doesn't mean that there still can't be something else. And so God says, beware lest you fall. You know, when we say we're standing, that's a dangerous place. We stand because of the Lord, of course, and we help each other stand. So the encouragement is here. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And of course, that's because we are Christ's inheritance. He gives us the mind. He gives us the ability to preserve the truth and to speak the truth in love and to know what to do when we're brought into situations where we have to defend the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's the point. If we are loving the truth, if God is giving us that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're cleaving unto Christ, then of course that strong delusion can't overtake us. And so we're given this admonition to cleave to Christ, cleave to the body of Christ, and ask God for his mercy to keep us unspotted from the world, visiting the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And every time we come together, we hear that. We see that unfolding in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And of course, if God wants that to happen, it will. But this is the natural state of the mind of man. God has allowed that blinding to happen through Satan. And 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Revelation 12:9, and the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's no doubt that Satan's role in this is exactly what God wants it to be. And when the time comes that he's to be, you know, cast down out of our heavens like lightning, like Christ said, then that will happen. But it will happen through Christ. And so we'll look at the rest of the verses tonight and really see the encouragement that's in this particular psalm that points to that reality of our strength through Christ and how God is witnessing through this body how we're more than conquerors through Christ. Going back to these two verses that are typically thought of as referring to Satan and the churches of Babylon, we are reminded that when the world within us, and of course that's where all of this is happening, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, everything that's within us, puts these verses on someone else, like Satan, for instance, and we don't see their inward application, we are in effect not recognizing our own man of sin, who, except for the grace and faith of Christ, would want us to speak from our own hearts and ascend and go into the heavens of our brothers and sisters in Christ with our own voice as we reason from our own minds, not judging righteous judgment with the mind of Christ, but rather by the wisdom of men. And there's so many scriptures that talk about that and that principle. You know, what is it that we're saying? Why are we saying what we're doing? Who is pulling the strings, so to speak? And so that's why our relationship with God has to be we have to cleave to Christ and say, Lord, you know, make me a servant, keep me centered on your word, and get me out of the way so that, of course, Christ can be the one who's doing the work through us. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we're raised together and made to sit together in heavenly places right now. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Matthew 16, but he turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan, you are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's really the key here, is the savoring, the desire. God has to put that desire within us to say, okay, what is it that's wrong with this world? Why is the world falling apart? Why are the churches not cohesive? Why do we have so many problems in our society? This is the reason why, right here. Because we savor not the things that be of God. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Understand what's behind, you know, every action of men, which Christ knew. He knew the hearts of men. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And in that context, he was talking about, you know, when we're speaking as a body of Christ, and, you know, that's something we're growing into, but God says when we come together, we're coming together to share the word of God, to understand the afflictions of the body of Christ, to speak by the power of God, to pray that God will let things be done decently and in order as they are. And we're blessed when that happens, of course. We're nourished and each joint supplies, and that's what God has given us. It will and does take an ongoing miracle for us to be still and possess our souls with the fruit of long-suffering, which is really the word patience, that God gives us so we can hear the word in a good and honest heart, which then enables us to bring forth fruit unto maturity that reflects Christ's words that are no longer wrapped, which is where they start. They are wrapped around the idol of our hearts and are being provided for each other in due season. That's what we want. We want the words in due season, in the order and measure of faith that God would have us deliberate those good and perfect gifts that he gives from above. And that's the point too, is that this is not going to happen unless God gives us the gift, and we need to ask for the gift too. We have to pray and earnestly desire that gift of prophecy. It says that in the scriptures, that that's something we should be seeking after with all of our heart. Lord, grant us to be a servant, you know, to encourage, to enlighten, to comfort. And we do that, and we feel that, and we experience that. And that's why we know that there's such an incredible hope within each of us, that we know the Lord can heal, the Lord can strengthen, the Lord can be long-suffering within each of us so that we can provide that spiritual meat in due season that we each need. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In Luke 8:15, and that in the good ground, that are such as in an honest, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. So holding it fast, keeping it, proving it, holding it fast. In your patience, you shall win your souls. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. He's not saying there, well, you know, this is not a divisive statement. This is a statement that shows us that there's one event under all men, and God's the one who's made this body and knitted it together perfectly, because we need each other more than we understand. But the more we go on, the more the Lord will show us how incredibly important every member is. Paul describes that as the uncomely parts, and that's just the way God's made it. So we have to continue to remember, hey, you know what? My liver, my kidney, my whatever. If you look at the internal organs, if one stops working, we know what trouble that can bring on the rest of the body. So we need each other so much. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord is in the process of destroying that man of sin within us, who is typified in these verses that we've looked at three times now, and is tearing down and demolishing all those conversations within ourselves that would just naturally exalt themselves above the congregation. There is a negative and positive way to approach being raised above in heavenly places, and the man of sin who is at the door of our heart always wants to express his voice within our heavens, or force his way or her way into the kingdom of God some other way. And I was going to put the scripture, but it comes to mind, so I'll mention it, you know. And God help us, help me, because I know for years I had to learn that. It says, when you enter into the house of God, be quicker to hear than slow to speak. And there's a reason, of course, because you're going into the house of God, and you're going there with that attitude to learn and to listen. And of course, if we do that, if we're granted that humility, then we will be blessed, and God will give us something to say and something to pray about. We all will have something to give. But God is always looking at our hearts and wants to know what's going on behind the scenes in our heavens. How are we perceiving each other, and how are we approaching this relationship with Christ? Matthew 11:12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So it's a perplexing statement. I mean, is that true? Is that what's happening in the churches of this world? Yes, because of the Nicolaitan spirit that's there. That's taking the kingdom by force, wanting to ascend into the heavens of my brother or sister and tell them this is the way it is. You know, this is the rule of the road. This is the doctrine of our church. And that, of course, is not what the scriptures teach us. We have no dominion over each other. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, understand that God's word is to be adhered to, and we prove all things, but we're not Nicolaitan in that sense anymore, God willing. So as opposed to the untreatable mind of Christ's mind that is like a child in its ability to listen and be corrected and prove all things, holding fast to that which is right. The fruit of Christ's life in us is born through patience and abasing ourselves over and over. It's not easy, but it is what God calls us to do as the elect, dying daily, so the Lord can then be exalted in our heavens in all that we say and do, doing all to his glory. Tonight's study focuses on this process of growing in grace and knowledge through the miracle of having God try the reins of our hearts, which heart he knows perfectly, to the end that we may become more than conquerors through Christ, as we witness to the world within and without of his righteousness, which is being formed solely within the body of Christ today. So God he loves us, and he's doing these things for perfect reason. Everything is perfectly on schedule. Proverbs 21:2 speaking of the heart, he says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. He ponders it, and then, of course, with our hearts as the elect, he searches them, and he tries the reins, because he wants to change us and create within us a new mind, a new mind. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God hears us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it's very, very clear scripture there that God doesn't mince words. He says, this is how it is. This is our litmus test. And so we have to be merciful, you know, and we hear the voice of the true shepherd. We say, that's the voice. But when we don't, we say, that isn't. And that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, that's where mercy comes in. We go to our brother. If we feel that, you know, that wasn't the voice of the true shepherd, they may not know that. They may not realize that they have a blind spot, and we need to go to them in love. And God is giving us that opportunity to exercise that love and that mercy and to reconcile that relationship. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. But if any man has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In Malachi 3:18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. That's the recipe. God has set the whole world for that moment. Joseph's brothers coming back and starting to discern. They still didn't, in type and shadow, they hadn't discerned the mind of Christ, but that is that point that God is going to bring all of the world to discern Christ in us, not our old selves, but the new creation and what God has destroyed and what he has made new through that process of trying, searching out our hearts and trying our reins. Just going to pause for a second. So here are the verses we'll be looking at. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And before I go into the first verse, I just thought, you know, the end game for God is to make us that sea of glass. So that's comforting to know that he will get us there. And when we look at all this imagery that he uses to describe what's in our heart, it's unsettling sometimes. You think, wow, look at how unsettled we are. And yet, Christ is able to stabilize us and give us that balance and work through it. But he has to show us that we are water that's spilt into the ground. And he has devised a means through this body, through the body, through his Holy Spirit, to create that stability and to turn us into this beautiful sea of glass that the world will see one day. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Clothing is connected to God's majesty and his strength that he girds himself with. But not only does he gird himself, but he also establishes his righteousness in the earth through judgment that is in the earth, so that eventually it cannot be moved. And again, verses that we're familiar with, but such hope that God gives us that, okay, he's clothed. God just doesn't, he shared this, his clothes and his food, just like Joseph did with his brothers. He doesn't keep that majesty to himself. He shares it. He shares that light and that life and that mind so that we can say thank you, you know, for this new life, this new beginning that we know will be used to wipe away the tears of the world. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So we start off not knowing him, but if we are clothed by Christ, then that's really symbolic of saying we know him. We're coming to know him by that grace, by those masses of food and clothing. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They'll be clothed. When we're being judged, we are being clothed. Hebrews 12, verses 27 to 29. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. That's the old clothing, the first man Adam, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, which is the righteousness of Christ. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God is clothed with light, and yet from our vantage point in the flesh, God is invisible. He should not be invisible, however, to the life of Christ within us. So yes, invisible in the sense that we can't see him. We can't see him, but we can see him. Psalms 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's symbolic of Satan. We're not afraid of the devil. We're not afraid of men or what they can do to our flesh. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the reason why we're not, because Christ can strengthen us to love not our own life and to trust him. He can give us that spirit of courage. All of that is possible through Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. But of course, we know the scripture, the Spirit searches the deep things, and we just read it, we're raised in heavenly places. So though we don't see, we do see. We do see God and each other. We see Christ. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people, which is really symbolic of God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and also symbolic of the fact that he creates light and darkness. John 14, verses 9 to 11, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? And I've been guilty of this, not seeing Christ in my sister, and my brother, shame on me. But this is the point that God says when that happens, he knows it's going to happen because we forget who we are. We forget who we are. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Sometimes we can believe that of ourselves, but it's harder sometimes to believe it in others. But God, help us to see Christ in each other. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So, I mean, Christ's ministry didn't halt because of the unbelief of others. And there's scriptures that Paul talks about that. So we're not stopped by the unbelief. But we should believe all things, and we should have that hope and that discernment. And you know, that's our blessing. God has given us each other, and we are praying for that vision and that ability to see Christ in each other. With these few words in mind, let's consider the next two verses after Isaiah 45, which are 6 and 7. It takes the entire process for us to come to know God, from the rising of the sun of righteousness, destroying the darkness within us unto the west. So the point being, what I just mentioned about knowing Christ in each other is a process. We grow in that process, but it happens as a result of our decreasing and Christ increasing. And it's not, and that's why it says at the end, we will see him face to face, but we're getting closer and closer and closer to seeing Christ face to face in each other more and more. It takes the entire process, that whole rising of the sun process. Oops, sorry about that. Matthew 24. So we'll see there. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 45, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So that's our imagery. God says, there's none beside me. But how are you going to come to know God and Jesus Christ? Well, it's going to be through a process. Isaiah 45, 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That pillar in the wilderness. Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the process that God's called us into. Thy throne is established, in verse 2, of old, thou art from everlasting. God's throne is being established on our hearts today, and his plan and conception of what he has in store for those who love him and for all the world one day are and were established of old. Revelation 4:4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. In Revelation 19:4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye is not seen. That goes back to what we said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So eye is not seen, nor ear heard, the physical. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit searches the deep things of God. So God didn't intend the world, the natural world, to see these things that we see. So that we're sure that it's Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. Christ is at that well, and he can plummet into the depths of that well and bring us into that relationship. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This expected end comes about through a process of redemption, which God had established of old as well. And here's a verse, some verses that speak to that point. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die daily, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. In verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. I'm just thinking about Gail's comment about all the water issues we're having, so it's certainly prophetic that these things happen. The floods that lift up are a witness of Revelation 13:5, And I'll read that. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, so 3.5 years. The floods that are lifted up are witness of that verse that show us that we must be lifted up or puffed up at first for a symbolic 42 months, treading underfoot the Gentiles. As we lift up our voices as a foaming wave of the sea, foaming out there are our own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Revelation 11:2, there's that 42 months again, speaking of the cord, speaking of the Gentile within me. But the cord which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And Jude 1 verse 13. So that's perplexing. How can I be in the court and be in the temple? How can I be both? Well, that's why Christ said, don't call me good, because there's none good. Because as long as we're in this flesh, we're carrying that part of the temple as well. We have that Gentile. The matter is, do we have dominion over it? Are we being judged? Are we going back into that court, or are we staying in the temple? Are we cleaving to Christ in the temple? The court that is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I just thought of this, you know, that's why we don't get involved with the court, with the affairs of the world. Don't measure that. God says that our job is to measure this temple where we are, and there'll be enough measuring there to keep us busy from the rising of the sun to the setting of it. It'll be a lifelong endeavor of overcoming. Jude 1:13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We don't want to wander. We want to keep our eyes on the day star, keep our eyes on Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. The blackness of darkness forever is the condition that all men are in until the brightness of his coming destroys that man of sin who sits on the throne of our heart, proclaiming that he's God and that no one can make war with the beast, which is the lie that the devil wants us to hold on to, that the God is not sovereign. You can't make war against that beast. Revelation 13:4, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That's strong delusion. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Through Christ we can see through that lie. We know we can make war. Christ in us can make war against that beast. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Psalms 93, verse 4. And the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. I'm sure you can see where I'm going here. That is really speaking of Babylon, speaking of the world, speaking of our own hearts. God knows what tumult there can be in our hearts and our heavens. But he says, I'm mightier than those things. And he's going to prove it. We will drink the cup. We will overcome. The previous verses we read that talked about the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. All represent that first proud beast we are in our former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of those many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea, as we just read. 1 John verses 4 to 6, for chapter 4, 4 to 6, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Overcome those things within and without. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So they get lots of affirmation, you know, you'll see that. All people get lots of affirmation in the world. You're not going to be touted as anything in this world. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. And Christ says, you know, woe unto you when men speak well of you. Only that. You know, they don't speak anything bad about you. You don't have anything that you know, is can be looked as being negative in the eyes of Babylon. I mean, sometimes the world just doesn't know us, but the reality is if Christ is in us, we are an offense to this world with the doctrine that we teach. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's why in many instances we don't even say anything. There's no point, because we know that the gospel won't be received. So we're ready to give an answer, but we're not going around casting our pearls and having them rent and trampled on. Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh the way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. So the Lord can make a way in Babylon through all of these waves. Ephesians 1:21, because he is far above all principality, all these waves and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So all of the, you know, things we'll see, every angel that was created, every single being, Christ is far above them, far above them. And Christ in us is far above them. And we're learning that. We're coming to see that we're more than conquerors through Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. These following verses in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 5, describe the beast that God tells us is mankind and reveal the same beast spoken of in Daniel 7, only with different details and connected to the same Gentile spirit that is in all men in the court, where we are not being measured or judged. The court represents the law for the lawless, or the Gentile mind, which is a law or island unto itself. And that's truly how the devil works. Someone wrote that this week, but basically that's the point, is that the law is used, that the devil works through that. He makes us more and more litigious in our thinking and keeps us away from the spirit of Christ, so that we can't judge righteous judgment. And we can't look at things, the weightier matters of the law. My purpose in showing these verses below is to point out the correlation with the man of sin who rises out of the sea with a mouth as a lion, that is, man's heart subject to Satan, who devours us by controlling our thoughts, and how this beast is connected to the man of sin or Gentile spirit, which is controlled in each of us at first by our father the devil, for those symbolic 40 and 2 months. This symbolic language used in Revelation and Daniel, which talks about all these beasts that thrash about in the sea of humanity, are the floods that God has allowed to lift up so that he can show his power. And this is the hope. I mean, God, why has God created all of these ugly beasts, you know, these strong and powerful beasts coming out of the water? To this end, that God is allowed to lift up so that he can show his power in all the earth and all the sea, because the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Like we said, not just in this world, but in the one to come, mightier than all of those powers. So I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but he rises out of the sea. That's the first thing we can see. This rising is ascending into heaven. That's what it's telling us. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, of your father the devil. And coming down to verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. So there it is again. There's the third connection. So there's the Gentile mouth speaking for 40 and 2 months. And Daniel 7, verse 2, there's the lion in verse 4. The first was like a lion, feet as a man. So there's no doubt it's speaking about the man, the beast that we are. And then coming down, there are different animals described. But there down in verse 8, and a mouth speaking great things, and a mouth speaking great things. And again, the point in Revelation 11, 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 40 and 2 months. And then we come to our last verse, Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. God's testimonies are very sure, because it is Christ who is working out all the details by his power within us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure and purpose, which is so vast, and yet it is a plan that we know is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And the more and more I think about that verse, I think about everyone in these prayer lists and the trials that, and more and more the Lord's reminding me, think about what your sisters and brothers have gone through. Consider that and rejoice in that, not just in your own sufferings, but in the sufferings of this body, because that suffering is our strength. That's our communion. So you've gone through something. Amen. You know, I pray for God's mercy throughout every trial, but if we didn't have those trials, we wouldn't be a healthy body. If we didn't have whatever the trial may be, a health trial, trial in our heavens, wherever and however the Lord is working that trial. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together, all those trials, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. His pleasure or joy is to seek out a people who will worship him in spirit and truth in the temple of God, which we are. And that's in John. He says, but the hour comes, and now is, even now, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? One day the world will understand the correlation with the miraculous judgment of God, which is his goodness working in the hearts of very few today. And that's just the way God has deemed it right, as opposed to the judgment of the law for the lawless, which only cleans the outside of the cup and does not change the inner man the way Christ is doing within his bride today, as he makes known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, notice, among the court within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that court's still in us, but Christ is saying, I have dominion over that court. I have dominion over the temple, and I'm going to witness to the world this, and within us, that hope of glory. God's children have that privilege to have their names written in heaven today, so that Christ in them, who is our new name, can give us the power to tear down the powers and principalities that we must overcome through Christ in order to go unto maturity in him. We rejoice tremendously to know that I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, because we know that through that searching of our hearts and trying of our reins, all things will become new as God goes about creating a new heart within us. We who are thy testimonies and thy house, that is becoming holiness, by and through the author and finisher of our faith, whom we confidently and steadfastly look to. These last verses just show some different translations of Psalms 93:5. Your testimonies are very faithful. Holiness befits your house for length of days, O Yahweh. Thy testimonies are strongly confirmed to thy house, to us. Befitting is holiness, O Yahweh, to length of days. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house to length of days, O Jehovah. Thy testimonies have been very steadfast to thy house. Comely is holiness, O Jehovah, for length of days. And finally, in the ABP Plus, your testimonies are trustworthy exceedingly. Your house is becoming sanctification. We're being sanctified by the word of God, like Christ said in John, O Lord, for the duration of days. So that is how God is doing it. He's sanctifying us, and the word is purifying, and the Gentile part of us is being destroyed, and the temple is being measured, and the world will see that one day. They'll understand this was all the work of the Lord. And I hope I didn't go too long, but I think we kept it under an hour. We did. Okay, good. Thank you all for coming out, and we're very grateful to have the opportunity to speak on these things. I find it a very interesting subject, you know, water and how God uses water and what it means for us as the body of Christ, the Spirit of God. I mean, there's no doubt that I was thinking earlier this week that water is powerful physically to start off with. It's very powerful. But the Spirit of God within us, we don't understand until we do. The Lord is going to show us that this water, this Spirit is extremely powerful. We come into that deeper and deeper understanding of how it can cleanse us and how it can empower us to do the work that God set before us. So those plans that he has for us, they're certain. Those works are already written. We will do it. We will drink the cup. We will accomplish what he set before us, and all because of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. So thank you all. Are there any questions, any hands? Dennis, I see your hand there.
Just want to say thank you for the study, Coney.
Thank you.
And thank you, Gail.
You're welcome.
And I'm just going to tell you thank you, and I'm going to hit the sack. I'm going to get up real early, but I just want to say thank you for the study, and I hope that we'll talk to y'all soon.
All right, Dennis. Have a safe trip, and we'll be thinking of you.
And
thinking
Lynn.
Of you too, Lynn.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Love you all.
Love you
too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Quite a bunch.
That's okay. Hi, James. Welcome.
Bye. There's Wendy.
Bye. Steve, I see you. Steve or Wendy? Wendy, why don't you go first? Sir? Go ahead, Wendy.
Thank you for the study. I kind of came in late, but I was just curious as you were speaking on the 42 months. And I know that's the same as the 3.5 years.
Yes.
And I'm not sure what my question is. I guess what I'm saying is all the scriptures are basically saying the same thing in these. I was just pulling them all up and glancing over them. Anyway, I really didn't have much. I don't think I really had anything. I was just thinking, that's all. Thank you so much for the study, and I'm glad to be here.
Well, you're welcome, Wendy. Wendy, I will say this, and I hope this helps you and everyone else. It helped me to correlate that 3.5 years with the 3.5 years of the two witnesses, because really that's essentially what we are. We are the two witnesses, but we are also that part of us that's being witnessed against is our flesh for 3.5 years. So 3.5 years would equal 7. Christ's ministry was 3.5 years.
Right.
It's the same thing year, you know, it's 3.5 plus 3.5. So the Gentile part of us walks with us, and we decrease. That Gentile part of us decreases as Christ increases, but it would never happen unless judgment was in the house of God, unless that temple is being judged. And that's for 3.5 years, which is really 1,320 days. So the ministry is 3.5 years, Christ's ministry, and as he is, so are we. And the Gentile part of us is 1,320 days, so that we can see that correlation that flesh won't inherit the kingdom, but it's there. We always have that 1,320 days going with us. But God says that he's dealing with it. So hopefully that helps and makes sense. Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this, because we know that 3 years is judgment. It's the process.
Right.
So what's the half?
Well, you need two halves to make a whole. And, you know, it's like...
Okay, so to get the seven, completion of the flesh. Okay, gotcha. I got it now. Yeah, thank you.
It's a great question because, you know, like, it's like John is the half and Christ is the other half. He's right at the door, but he's used to point to Christ. As you're getting closer and closer, you're almost at, you know, you're almost beyond three and a half, but you're not there. That's John. He's not there yet.
He's not to four being whole yet.
Yeah, he's not whole yet, right. And that wholeness comes through Christ. So there's so much with those numbers, but that's what the Lord is showing us, is that, you know, his love for John was profound. And yet John, the least is greater than John, because John, like you just said, he didn't go on to perfection. He didn't go on to four. He didn't become whole.
Yeah. So, and we aren't either without Christ.
And we aren't either without Christ, Gail is saying. So.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Wendy. And a brother, Steve. Just waiting for you to unmute there, Stevie.
Yeah, I had to scan it, Tony, to get my name up. So usually I have it right there, but there's, you know, it was down below. So I'm looking at this. You know, one of the things, so you talk about three and a half, and it's not, you know, there's others, 42 months, which is 3.5 years, and that's mentioned in the scriptures a number of times.
Amen.
You know, so I just wanted to say that for that. But anyway, you know, you covered a lot, Tony. And I always get all these things, you know, swirling around and stuff. But one of the things I just want to kind of mention out in there, Tony, is that, you know, near the end of your study, you had that one there, and you're talking about the symbolic language used in Revelation, and Daniel talks about the beast and the sea and the earth and the sea. And then you say, so he can show his power in all the earth. Well, I just want to bring out a scripture for that there. And this is from Exodus 9, 15 and 16. And it says, for now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in the very deed for this cause have I raised you up to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So I just wanted to, you know, bring that scripture out, Tony, about Pharaoh, because, you know, we're told that in the New Covenant, Paul tells us for this reason that he raised Pharaoh up. So I just wanted to say that. You know, one of the, excuse me there, Tony, one of the other scriptures and stuff you use in there, you know, when Christ tells Peter, get behind me, saying, could you save us the things of men and not of God? And you were saying that this is the reason, you know, why, you know, because that's what, you know, Christ told him, that we save the things of men and not of God. So I just want to kind of bring out some of those things that Christ was talking about when he told that, because the flesh. This is from James 4. We're starting with 1. He says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And that's all those things, like Christ said, you savage the things of men and not of God. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the Spirit dwells in us, lust to envy? That he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, that gives grace to the humble. So these are all so many, this is these things that Christ was telling Peter, you sever the things of men and not of God, because that's carnal mindedness. So I just want to kind of bring them scriptures out for that, Tony.
Wonderful.
And one of the other things, you know, you're talking about, you know, the truth and things like that, Tony, you know, the love for the truth and things, you know, so that one scripture comes to me, and you did use, when I went there, because I don't know where these things are, that's all I know is, when you say things, you know, these scriptures come at me, I have no idea where they're at, so I got to kind of look for them. And you used part of that, this is a 2 Thessalonians 2:9, I believe you use 11 and 12, but it's that one there, 10, you know, that brought me there. But, you know, 7 to 10, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now will let until he's taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And it's 10 that brought me there, because that's what Paul tells us. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's, you know, that's what it is with, you know, a lot of Orthodox Christians. They don't really have that love of the truth, because I come to see is that with Orthodox Christianity is that they made up their own theology, and they believe their own theology over the word of God. And yep. That's why when you show them scriptures, they don't believe what the scriptures say, because it doesn't line up with what they made up. So I just wanted to kind of say that over that.
Very good.
And so, you know, like I said, you covered a lot of things, but, you know, these scriptures come to me as you were talking to Tony. You know, this is from Job 38:6. You know, and he says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning star sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it breaks forth as if it had issued out of the womb? You know, it's part of this right here, 39, that kind of brought me here. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, in thick darkness a swaddling band for it, to break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shall thou come, but no further, and here shall the proud ways be stayed. And I'm just going to end it here, Tony. This is, kind of in the same kind of vein, you know, thick darkness and clouds and stuff. And this is from Deuteronomy 4, starting with 10. Especially the day that you stood before the Lord, thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And ye come near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And, you know, all the times in the scriptures when God appears, even like in the temple, Tony, when the priests are there, mm-hmm. It's always with fire and smoke and things like that there.
Right.
And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them and land whether you go over to possess it. And I'll end everything there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Wow, that's good. Really good collection of scriptures. That in Job that really ties in with the idea of the sea. And what I was thinking, that one in Exodus 9, verses 15 to 16, is really interesting. The beast is raised, you know, like the Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh was in us. If we could go there just for a second. And that's like the Gentile court. So God says his power is made and manifest, not just in the life of Christ and in the good fruit of our life, but also by the destruction of the old man. So that's what we're learning in these verses, that God says this is there's a twofold thing going on here, that Gentile part of us is decreasing because the temple is being judged. When we're being judged, then that part is decreasing. So where is the verse now? Exodus 9, verses 15. For now I will stretch up my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. In very deed, for this cause have I raised you up, for to show in you my power. God has raised us up. He's made us to be what we are, beasts that we are, you know, carnal at first, that his name may be declared throughout all the earth. So when his judgments are in the earth, his name is being declared throughout all the earth. That's what I kept thinking of when you were reading that. And then you went on to actually talk about the other verses that are very much connected, Thessalonians. And the love of the truth is not there when we're not judged. It takes that judgment, that burning up of the idol of our heart, to be able to start to recognize what God is actually doing. But it's good that we go through it little by little, because we're kept humble, we're reminded, you know, that's just where we were a very short time ago, but for the grace of God. So, and then you ended off talking about Job, which is a very powerful verse, because it just demonstrates once again the power of God over the sea. I mean, that's just such a huge parable for us to see. All through this psalm, he talks about the waters, and yet God says, hey, don't forget, I created the boundaries of that. Even though it might seem, and it will seem for us, that this is just overwhelming, you know, trials and whatever he's doing. But he can do it, and he can calm the sea. He can bring us to that safe haven, which is Christ in each of us. And I'm comforted by everyone's comments and all that we've heard. Just before we go to you, Sue, I want to ask Betty if she had something to say. And thank you again, Steve, for all of those verses. And
I just like to add this here too. I was going to throw in some of the other scriptures, Tony, from Psalm 107, mm-hmm. because that's talking about time in the sea,
amen.
The waves. You know, but I didn't use them, but I, you know, that's one of the scriptures that come to me too, though.
Absolutely, yeah, that is. A very go-to part of scripture that talks about that same relationship of sea and water that God has dominion over. Thanks for bringing that up, Steve. Betty, do you have did you want to add something or something?
I was just going to comment on what Wendy said about the 42 months, which I was talking about. When Christ died on the cross, he said it is finished. That means his time was over, and his ministry was the 3.5 years, wasn't it?
Amen.
So we body has the other 3.5 years to go through.
To fill up,
Betty, and thank you for bringing that out. I forgot to mention that yet, to fill up what's behind of his afflictions. That's Colossians 1:24.
We have ahead of us, but you know, even when Christ showed his power, it was through when he raised Lazarus from the grave, you know, his power was known at that time, is why he was those several days late.
So. Yes. So from a physical perspective, he was late, you know, that's what
4 days.
Yes, and yet, of course, he wasn't, but that's thanks for bringing that out too, because that's the four, that's the whole. So
they didn't say he was late, they just said he was in the grave and stank by that time.
Yeah. If you had only been here, the intent is, Lord, you know, you are late.
Like,
yeah.
You know, Tony, can I just add this here? Because, you know, I've read all kinds of stuff in this. In you know, one of the things the Jews believed, and, you know, you got to understand the thought of the Jews in the first century. And they believed that when you died, your spirit hung around your body for 3 days. See? Then after 3 days, it says the countenance of your face changes because you're decomposing. And then the spirit leaves. And so you notice that Christ waited 4 days and raised him up. That's almost like impossible. That can't happen because the spirit leaves, does no longer hang around the body. That's what the Jews believed. So that's one of the reasons why Christ waited that 4 days, because they believed after 3 days, there's no way that you could be raised from the dead.
Yeah.
And I know that's they wanted to kill Christ. They wanted to kill Lazarus too.
Yep. They wanted to kill him again.
Yeah. I think the important point there is, I mean, he may have been dispelling a cultural misnomer, so to speak. And that's true, but for us, obviously, and I know you know this, Steve, that the major point is that it was four, and like Betty was saying, that's the whole, and so we hold on to that. We say, like, wow, what symbolism, you know? And it is all of the world. It's a type of the resurrection of all mankind, and we have to have those 3 days of sickness. We have to be understanding what flesh is, and like you're saying, it can't be saved. It can't be. And it won't inherit the kingdom. So that resurrection was unto death, but it was a type and shadow of the resurrection of all of humanity who will come up in judgment one day. And it's just a glorious thing to consider how God has perfect dominion over all of the sea of that story. You know, if you look at it as the sea in every story in our life, your life, my life, all of our families, who have come and gone. He says, I don't want you to grieve and mourn as others. You know, we shouldn't mourn as others. We shouldn't be grieved by the death of a loved one. Yeah, it'll hurt. Obviously it's going to hurt, but we're not going to mourn as others if we have this hope of the gospel and the true understanding of God's sovereignty. No, it's for those reasons we rejoice, because we know, no, the Lord is going to work this out. And He's devised a means, you know, to redeem us and to redeem the world through us. So I appreciate everything you said there, Steve, and Betty as well. And our sister Sue has been holding on there patiently. So go ahead, Sue.
Oh, I've been actually just loving everybody talking about the word, because that's just joy for me to hear. And I love it. The study, there were so many deep points, and two points that hit on me was the one about that by faith we leave Egypt. That's huge here in this life. Right. And it's very, very necessary in order to start to do the things that we're commanded by the Lord to do, because we are to keep His commands. He's serious about that. He's serious about raising up children that are obedient and that love Him. And I saw these verses here, Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another burdens, and so fill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And the work inside of, you talked about measuring and leaving the court part out, because that is the rebellious spirit is very hard to detach, because it's like ripping yourself in two, and it's very hard to discern it, very hard to detach it. And that's why we need each other, because,
yeah,
you know, if we don't have the glass of the remembrance of the looking glass, and I hold up the glass for you and you hold it up for me, that's the only way. It's like, you know, on all these movies, when they have these two people fighting, they fight always back to back. they watch each other's back. That's what they do. And where it's like us against the world, literally. So but we love the world, and we're going to lay down our life for the world. And laying down our life for the world on the inside starts with laying down our life for our brother in the inside of the fellowship, because it's hard to lay down your life when the self-righteousness wants to hang on to, well, you know, if I'm right, I'm right, you know. But although we are to choose the good over the evil, it's inside. It's we can't do anything. Only the Lord can do it. But I just loved that whole study, and I loved everything about it. And in Samuel 14 also, you pointed out about something that I thought was really, really beautiful and very, very important to all of us, that during the Samuel 14 verse, do you know the one that I mean? The one that you
14, I think, Sue.
Yes, yes. And that one, I forgot what it said, but.
No, that's not the one. Sorry.
Is it
2 Samuel 14:14, maybe?
Yeah, that was it, I think.
Yes.
Because it was about the banished.
Yes.
And that's really important, because that directly relates to the court, you know, being left out. Because Absalom in that story was left out, and Joab was trying to restore him through getting this lady to come up and telling him the story, but he saw right through it. And she told him something that was very, I thought, pertinent to what we're talking about. She said, "The word of my Lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad, and therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee." And you know, that ended up coming about over, it took some years, but the king eventually kissed Absalom. He took back the banished. And it's just hard to, you do that of our own. You know, we have to have Christ in us to do that.
That's beautiful, Sue. Wow. That's very, very insightful. I'm glad the Lord gave that to you, because that ties in so well with what we're talking about. We are kissed by the king, you know. There's that negative kiss of Judas. That's what we start off as. But then Christ comes along, and we're kissed of the Lord. He blesses us. We receive each other with a holy kiss. And because we know the Lord is redeeming us. We are his redeemed. We're being redeemed, of course. And it's a process. But I didn't mean to cut you off there. I just wanted to add that. But thank you for bringing that point up. Very, very strong.
You didn't cut me off at all. And I praise God for you and Gail and the whole body. And I'm very humbled by all the things that he's teaching us. And I thank him so much. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're
thank
welcome,
you.
Sue. Thank you for that. Yeah, that's an incredible verse. And very encouraging, very comforting. Cheryl, I see your hand there. I think you're muted still, though. Well, maybe she... Cheryl, you may not know that you're muted, but we're waiting for you. There you go.
Sorry.
That's okay.
I'm talking to myself.
Done it many times.
Thank you, everyone, for the study. Pretty good, and all the contributions. It's a real blessing. I just wanted to ask a question. It's kind of been niggling at me for a while. I wrote a note to mention it, and so I'm going to do it now, because it's Revelation 12:9.
Mm-hmm.
You know how where it says that. Where are we? 12:9. So that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there was, before that, neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. So, I mean, we understand that, you know, that's the dragon is Satan. He was cast out from our heavens.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't understand. I'm still trying to fit in. He was cast into the earth. So we are the earth, right? The church is the earth.
Yeah.
So it's when we first start coming to see the truth, is this right? Then Satan is cast out of our heavens, but into our earth. So, what, how does that actually fit in? If he's
how can he? How can he? I think so. How can he both be in the earth, and which is the church, and cast out of our heavens? Well, it ties in perfectly with what we're talking about. Because as long as we're in this flesh, we're in the earth. Earth, hear the word of the Lord. So do you have dominion over sin? That's the question. That's the way Christ said to his disciples, don't marvel, you know, that you have this ability to do miracles, that the demons are subject unto you. That's good. Because they were basically, they were able to heal. They were doing things that were miraculous. That's not conversion. But what they were doing in their earth was they were being shown, they were showing us a parable that Christ went on to explain what it meant. What Christ did was he says, I have seen Satan cast down from heaven like lightning. And, yeah. And then he went on to say, in this rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because if our names are written in heaven, we are Jesus Christ. And we can cast Satan down from our heavens. That doesn't mean that he's still not there. Sin lies at the door. He's still in the earth. He's still there tempting me every day. I still have to fight a good fight of faith and endure unto the end, as we all do. So Satan can be and is in the earth. He is in the church. He's in each and one of every one of us. Everything that's in the world is within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's why Christ said, don't call me good. There's nothing good in this flesh, but our dominion over Satan has been written in the heavens. Christ says, you will drink the cup. You will overcome the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is, I know what you're doing. I do the same thing all the time. It's easy to separate them and to start to think, well, how can that be? It's both. We have to see it as one picture. So the dragon is cast into our earth. He's still there, but we have dominion over him. That's the difference. Now, through Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. And it keeps us humble because we realize, wow, sin lies at the door, and Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I better continue to pray and look to the Lord for the strength that I need to keep that beast at bay and to overcome. And that's what we're doing for each other, you know, with great questions like this coming together. We're coming to see that, hey, we are together more than conquerors through Christ. I hope that answers that to some degree. I hope.
Yeah, it does. I guess what I'm thinking too is that, well, you know, our whole life Satan is in our earth, isn't he? So
yep.
So it's not like he's just been cast into the earth. He's always been there. So is God saying, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven? Mm-hmm. That's when we come to know Christ. Is that Satan? Okay, so Satan, no, we actually see the light as far as what's going on in our minds now. So he has been cast out of that dominion, and but obviously it's an ongoing process, as we know. So, yes. But if you're not in Christ, if you don't know the truth, he's not cast out of your heavens.
That's right.
He's reigning. Earth and your heavens. Is that right?
That's exactly right. And I mean, that doesn't mean that everyone's going out raping, stealing, pillaging, killing, because God stays the hand of Satan and he withholds those winds of war. Again, we learn of his sovereignty and strength through that principle, because if he didn't strengthen us through Christ and stay the hand of Satan, then we would be sifted like wheat. And that's what Christ said. So this is what Christ was teaching his disciples. He was saying, I've prayed for you. You have dominion over sin, over the devil, over the dragon, because I am giving you that dominion. As opposed to thinking that we can pick up our sword and do battle. And that's what the world is going to learn, this great lesson, especially at the midnight hour when our lamps are being trimmed. God will give victory to the body of Christ. We'll have dominion over the powers and principalities because of Christ. And it's a great witness, because all of the world is fallen at that point. They can't overcome. they can't make war with the beast. That's what we read in Revelation. Who can make war with the beast? The answer is those to whom God gives the victory through Christ. So you're right. The devil is there all the time. He's there. He's persistent. But Christ is more persistent. We're more than conquerors through Christ. So we're given this understanding that, okay. Now, one other point I just want to make, if I may, and it's just, I love the imagery of this, and this is the only reason I'm bringing it up, is that Christ, for us, is like the sun. He says the sun returns as the lightning from the west to the east. Or is it the east to the west? East to the west. That lightning is what it takes to cast down Satan like lightning from our heavens, from the east to the west. Like you just said, it's a process, right? That's the destruction of the man of perdition, who is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That's the lightning of Jesus Christ coming into our heavens, giving us dominion over the devil. And it's, we're talking about great powers. You know, lightning is a very powerful image because it is powerful. And Satan is powerful, but he's no challenge for Christ. And anyways, I just wanted to add those points to your question, and I hope that that blesses you. I really appreciate the question.
No, thanks for that. I appreciate it. It just really reinforces what that whole thing, like Sue mentioned. It's just such a fine intertwining of the spirit and the old man. It's like, you know, like John said, he must increase, I must decrease, he must increase. You can't have one without the other. They're always going to be meshed up against each other, kind of thing. And so it's like an osmosis. As he decreases, we decrease, he increases. But we're always, until the end, when God separates, you know, the tares and the wheat, it's always going to be that butting up against each other.
Is that right? That's absolutely true. And that's, again, that you brought out another parable of Christ. He said, let them abide together. Is that talking about outside? Yep. No, that's talking about within us. We're always going to have sin in us. If we say that we don't, we lie and deceive ourselves. That's what it says in John. But we don't let that sin have dominion any longer. We have dominion over sin through Christ. But to say we have no sin in our members is a lie. It's a matter of, do we have dominion over it? And like you said, that is the ultimate point, is that those wheat and tares are separated at the end. When the veil is absolutely ripped, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom, and we'll have dominion over that sin, not just in the earnest, but in the fullness, where we're born in the fullness. And that's when we can do the work of God in the earth as kings and priests, because now we're not hindered. We're not double-minded in any way, shape, or form. We're not that way now, but in that capacity, we can do what it is that God set before us. And I mean, you know, that's just the way God has purposed it, that we have to endure unto the end. He says, the same who endures unto the end will be saved. He will grant the elect to endure unto the end and deal with this struggle, this wrestling through the night. But that's, of course, what will strengthen us. If we didn't wrestle through the night, we wouldn't become those kings and priests that we need to become. So, again, I love the question, because it evokes so many thoughts about what we're talking about tonight. I mean, we do have to have this struggle, and we do have to endure into the end and help each other understand that we're all in the same boat. It is a struggle. But we can get there through Christ. We can endure unto the end. So thank you, sister.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, guys.
You're welcome. Steve, I see your hand there, brother.
Yeah, can you hear me, Tony?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I just want to address, you know, what Sue brought up and what she said with that 2 Samuel 14:14. That you have, it just, you know, with that said there, it just brings out, you know, a couple different things. And one of them is what our Lord says, for the Son of Man, this is Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And again, another scripture that goes with that, that, you know, remind me of it, is John 10:28-9, and Christ says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that's why Christ said they can't pluck them out of his hand or his Father's hand. Hmm. And so that one scripture in 2 Samuel, you know, it just, these scriptures just come to mind for that.
Beautiful.
And the other one, what Cheryl was talking about, you know, Satan being there, well, that comes from the garden, where God says, and I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Mm-hmm. And it's one of them scriptures, actually, that kind of answers that question, Tony, that I brought out in James, where he says, like, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So I just like to bring them kind of scriptures out from what Sue and Cheryl was talking about.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. That's really good. Yeah, I mean, the friendship is always there, right? It's always possible. I mean, God says love your enemies and love your neighbor as yourself. We're not talking about not being kind and doing good unto all men, especially the household of God. But what we're talking about is not loving the things of the world, the things that people embrace, the things that are yet, you know, carnal, the things that are in the earth, that those things that God is, God willing, giving us dominion over little by little, bit by bit. And that's the process that we're all in. We're coming to see, well, we're being measured. That's what it says in Revelation and in Zerubbabel. You know, Christ is measuring us to that end, that we savor the things of God. Our appetites are changing. We're like, you know what, I don't want to go to movies anymore. Like I said to Gail, you know, I used to go to movies every week, every other week. You know, there's nothing on TV. There's nothing in this world. And that's the body of Christ. We do not savor the things of this world. Less and less. And, you know, and not just the popular culture, but also, well, yeah, that's a big statement. All of the popular culture, but you know, on and on and on, whatever you want to think about. And so God has to give us a new diet, a new way of thinking, and so that we're no longer, you know, finding our life satisfied in the world. Because we could go back into the world. The scripture says that. It's always there. It's at the door. But God says he's made it that way so that we say, you know what, this is not, there's no hope there. There's no life. There's no light. There's no nourishment. So we're called out of that, and I appreciate you bringing that scripture up, because they're really juxtaposed, right? That thought, am I getting my nourishment from the world, or am I finding my nourishment with the body of Christ? Am I going to the well of life, or am I going to that cistern that's cracked? The world is a cracked world. So we have to really examine ourselves and die daily. And, you know, I was a media hog for years. I love looking at the media and knowing what's going on in the news, but this is not, you know, the Lord's changed my appetite. I realized, no, that there's too much to do in the body of Christ. We have to be about our Father's business. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why we love this fellowship, the body of Christ, our family. We hold each other up. We really help each other savor the things of Christ and come out of this world. Come out of her, my people, you know. We have to do that. And more as we near the end of this age. So thank you again, Steve. I appreciate those comments, and everyone else.
That reminds me of what my husband said. He said, my want-to's changed.
My want-to's have changed. Yeah. That's pretty succinct. I love that. My want-to's have changed. Yeah. Mine are changing. I'm getting more and more. But yeah, that and the
thank you, Tony.
You're
welcome. Thank you, all of you.
Yeah. Yes. Good night. Yeah.
Good night.
Love you.
Thank you.
Love you.
Good night,
thank you,
everybody.
Night.
Yes.
Good night.
In Christ
night.
And
Reverend. Thank you. Good night. Good morning, good afternoon, and good night.
Good morning, afternoon, and night.
Good night. Bye, Ken.
Thanks, Tony. Thanks, Gail.
You're welcome, Deb.
Love you, Deb. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye, Deb.
Bye.